This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace. Whether you have big goals for the new year or are crash landing into 2025, there's one thing you can do right now to prepare yourself. Invest in your mental health with therapy. The truth is, nobody knows what the year ahead holds, but a Talkspace therapist can help you get ready for what's next by building mental resilience so you can face life's twists and turns. Just go to Talkspace.com to be matched with a licensed online therapist. You can start messaging with your therapist right away and schedule live virtual sessions over video, audio, or chat. Your Talkspace therapist can help you develop coping skills for handling whatever life throws at you. Talkspace accepts most insurance with an average copay of $15, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance? No problem. Get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Coming to you live from Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 12th day of January 2025. That's right. And tonight we have, boy, do we have a lot to do. When I have my distinguished co-host, Kenny Pihoski. Are you there, Kenny?
Yes. Good evening, Pastor.
Do you kind of feel distinguished tonight?
Sure.
All right. Yeah.
If you say so.
Sure. You ready to roll? We the title of this message is Don't Trust and Always Verify. Remember how President Reagan used to say, trust but verify? Say don't trust. I know the world we're living in, mm-hmm. today, and I know over the years I've been the target of a betrayal so many times. I've learned to never let my guard down. We've had so many times where people have tried to come within the ministry, sneak in and destroy it, but it's been a battle. And that's what happens if you're making progress, if you're hitting the devil, and as they say, you get the flak when you're over the target. And so we're going to start out tonight in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 9. Now, Paul here had already been told them of the future tribulation period after the rapture takes place, and he warns them of when men will become saying peace and safety, and then the church is taken, and the bad times begin. He's telling us to make our salvation sure, and we will not see the wrath of God. So let's start here in verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, a lot of people misunderstand or they confuse the day of the Lord with the day of Christ. The day of Christ always refers to salvation. In fact, if you go over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here now you're talking about the day, that's the day of Christ. Now the day of the Lord always deals with judgment, I'm going to pause right here. We have Bill Grady just joined us in the studio. Bill, grab a set of headphones over there behind you. And I'm going to see if we can set you up to where there you go. Now, can you hear me there?
I don't hear you through here, no.
All right. Try another one. Yeah, try that one over there. Yeah, that's the one. Try that one there. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, okay. Now can you... All right, now can you hear me?
No.
All right.
Try the middle one.
Try the middle one. Okay.
One of them's got to work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, there you go. All right, all right. So we're gonna go at this. I was just telling the folks out there, the title of the message is Don't Trust and Always Verify. And we're talking about, yeah, you want to be, these are very sensitive. That's very sensitive. So you just touched it. And so now, here, throughout history, we have example after example where one side will call for peace, while at the same time they're preparing for war. I'm a very, very, very leery of all the peaceful gestures and being offered today. You have Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg and Bill Gates and Barack Obama. These are nefarious people, notorious, wicked people. And the latest one that just came out is Senator Fetterman from Pennsylvania. All of a sudden, he's a Trumpite.
Yeah, hoodie.
Yeah, they're all going to, Mar-a-Lago now. And so even more concerning is when the rhino Republicans start kissing up. Now, they are more treacherous because they are insiders. They know just when to put the knife in your back. Remember what Joseph Stalin said? He said that to lay your head on the breast of a friend, to gain their complete confidence and trust, and then to thrust a knife in their back, there's nothing sweeter. One can sleep good, okay? That's the communist mindset. That's the enemy's mindset. And so here, we want to pick it back up in verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, like travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. So here again, this is what you preached on tonight. This is what I preached on this morning about knowing the Bible, having biblical literacy is the best tool we can have. It's the very best tool. The answers are there. All the answers are there. Everything that's happened in the past have been significance. Everything that's going on today and whatever's coming in the future. And so here he says, you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, this last verse is a very important verse, because here he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. That wrath he's referring to is the tribulation period. He tells us four different times there that the church will not go through the tribulation period. And yet, men I've known for 50 years preaching the gospel that have preached the pro-trib rapture of the church, all of a sudden now they've switched. But I noticed when that switch came, when ISIS was cutting the heads off all those people, they kind of read that into what was happening in the book of Revelation. Okay. Made some mistakes, and now Now there's some, we're seeing some radical, I mean, really radical departures from fundamental faith here. Just recently, the health ranger, Mike Adams, I couldn't believe here because, you know, he, well, when it comes to nutrition and things, he, you know, he's on. But boy, I'm going to tell you, he needs to keep quiet about Scripture until he knows what he's talking about, okay? You don't, that's the one thing you don't fool with is the Word of God. You need to be very, very careful with what you say. And he was saying that the Apostle Paul was an apostate because of Romans 13. He totally misunderstands Romans 13. Romans 13 means exactly what it says. It talks about what it's referring to, legitimate government. He missed the whole point. He's made some really bad mistakes there. I mean, terrible. And so, and others now have come out and done the same thing. And so, here I want to go over now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we have with us tonight my co-host, the Exalted One, Kenny Pihoski. And so,
exalted one now. You just keep coming up with new adjectives.
Yeah. Well, see, this builds your confidence. Okay.
That's okay. I don't need my confidence built like that.
and I get a kick.
So we're, well, that's all that matters.
Yeah, that's the important part. So we're over here now in 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to start with verse 1. Now here, Saul obeyed God in part, but he spared the king, Agag. And Saul was having a problem here telling the truth. You know, he was having a real problem with it. He must have thought he's a politician or something out there. And so here he spared Agag and the best of the spoils. The Amalekites were cruel, cruel enemies of Israel, and had attacked Israel right after God had taken them, brought them out of Egypt. The Amalekites ambushed them, and they were descendants of Esau. Now it seems like the people of Israel were a lot like those in America today. They didn't have as much problem killing people, especially babies, as they did killing nice livestock, sheep and bullocks and oxen and so on and so forth. And so here now, Agag, he goes and he's a smooth talker. He convinced Saul, listen, spare me. It'll make you look big in front of your people, right? So let's start here. In fact, would you want to read Bill, verses 1 through 9?
Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until the coming of comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword.
But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, it would not utterly destroy them. But everyone that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. Now, here, it says here that, and Saul came, well, where it says, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid waiting, and he goes in, and says that here, and Saul smote the Amalekites. Well, I'm looking at the verse where it says where he smote them all the Amalekites. And
verse 7.
And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they come to Shur, which is over against Egypt. But he didn't kill all the Amalekites. In fact, just in those cities where he went, here, I'm going to jump over very quickly to 27 and read to 1 Samuel 27:8-9. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gezurites. And the Gezurites and the Amalekites, for nations were of old and of the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away sheep and oxen and asses and camels and apparel, and returned, came to Achish. Now, here, so long after Saul went in, David was continually fighting the Amalekites. But then, if you jump over to chapter 30 again, David, we see David again fighting with the Amalekites. But that started back, if we go jump over very quickly to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of Jehovah Nezai. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have war with Amalekites from generation to generation. Well, he did that from generation to generation, many, many years before he utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, and repented me that I have set up. Now that word repent is not the same as it's used here as towards for men, okay? It's different because here, we'll ask Kenny if he knows what it is. Hey, Kenny, do you know how that word repent here is different?
No, I have no idea.
Okay, when it applies to men, we repent because we've done something wrong, okay? Mm-hmm. God doesn't do anything wrong, okay? What he's saying is, see, God has foreknowledge, and here he's omniscient. He knows ahead of time, like he knew ahead of time right from the Garden of Eden, that that one day the Lord Jesus would have to hang on a cross and pay for our sins. And here it makes him, that word repent means it makes him very sorry, very sorrowful. But here God's ways are so much higher than ours. God could have made us all robots where we would all just obey, but that wasn't his intent. And so here he says, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he had turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And so remember the people wanted a king like the Gentiles, like the heathens, right?
Yeah.
And so what did God tell him? Yeah, we'll give you a king, and here's what the king will do for you. He's going to draft your men, okay? He's going to put your men in the army. He's going to put your women to work, working in the kitchens and as maidservants. He's going to tax your land. He's going to tax your property, okay? And he's going to take away a lot of your freedoms. That's what you're going to get, okay? But you'd rather have him than me. Now, why do you think that they would rather have the king as their king than God?
Because they wanted to sin.
That's right. They could get over on Saul.
They could get away with deviant behavior.
Right. But not with God, right?
Exactly.
And so he says, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and it's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou. Now, Saul gets to doing some lying here. Blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Well, not really, okay? And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Remember, he was supposed to take them and destroy them all. And Saul said, Well, what happened in the past? We've seen that here they took the worst of the animals with blemishes and sacrificed them to God, okay? And that didn't please God, okay? And so here in this case, and Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you don't possibly think that some of those people took some of those sheep and oxen for themselves, do you?
Most likely, yeah.
And so then Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Remember, Saul at first didn't think he was up to the job. That was, whoo, I don't think I can do that, right? And here, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Okay, in other words, it said they swooped down upon the plunder there. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But he didn't. Mm-hmm. He did in certain cities. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, he said it was the people. Remember when Aaron came down, when Moses was up on the mountain, and Aaron went in, and the people got restless, and Aaron went and made a golden calf, right? So when Moses came down, what was Aaron's excuse? The people, right?
There came out this calf.
So what did Peter say? Acts 5:29, we are to obey God rather than man, right? And I can understand that, and that's what I've said when they put me on trial in the courtrooms, okay, when I was fined $20,000, and judge said I'll give the ACLU $20,000, and I looked him dead in the eye. I said, you might as well make that $20 billion, because I'm not going to give him 20 cents. He said, even if this court says so? I said, my God says I'm going to obey God rather than man, and that's what I'm going to do, and I suggest that you heed that and do it yourself, okay? And so the courtroom gasped, right? I mean,
like, the audacity.
Right. So then they went on to say, the ACLU went on to say that could we get a list of his supporters, his donors? And the judge said, will you turn over a list? I said, absolutely. I don't keep one for that reason. But if I did, I wouldn't turn it over to this court anyhow. I'd burn it first. Even if this court orders, I will obey God rather than man. So The judge ruled to the ACLU, you've got your judgment. Get it from whoever you can. Okay, that was his judgment. And guess what? They never got 20 cents. Okay. And so, because you know what? We will obey God rather than man, won't we? And so, here, he goes on to say, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken better than the fat of rams. What is the number one command that God gives us from Genesis to Revelation? The one thing he demands more than anything else is what? Obedience, right? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Boy, this is the feminist movement. This right here is the feminist movement today. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. There he goes. He's not really being all the way upright with the truth, right?
It's their fault.
Right. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord God. Does God know when you're lying? He knows when you're lying, right?
Every time.
Saul should have figured this out by now, right?
You would think.
Yeah. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid upon the skirt of his mantle, and he rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee, and this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now, here you go. You see, now, this is a different word used for repent here in the Hebrew. This word, repent, is a word used for man, meaning that God will not apologize for his sin. But God doesn't apologize for sin because God doesn't sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Turn again with me, and I may worship the Lord thy God. Now Samuel's sorry, but he's sorry that he got caught, right? So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And that is repentance, okay? Then says Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. You know, why can't we be buddies? Remember, there was still a whole lot of Amalekites out there, and he was still their king. You know, maybe we could work together in the future or something, right? Now, Trump is a whole lot smarter than he was when he first took office, because he wasn't a DCNite, okay? And so it's going to be different. Now he's going in with a whole different attitude. He knows how he has to deal. Now, here we've been talking about there's a difference between vengeance and justice. And those people, that so-called committee, that J6 committee that put all the J6ers in prison, they need to take their place. When President Trump, once he pardons them, then Nancy Pelosi, then
Liz Cheney,
Bernie Thompson, okay, all of those people need to take their place. That is justice. They need to take the place of the people. I just had Jake Lang on here on the radio program. And he spent 4 years in prison, still hasn't had a trial. He spent over 180 days alone in solitary confinement for coming on this radio program.
Okay. Unbelievable.
And so, yeah. And Samuel said, as the sword hath made women childless, so shall the mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, the liberal theologians criticize Samuel for hacking old Agag into pieces, saying that his actions were not worthy of that of a prophet. But how would you answer that there, Bill?
Well, he wouldn't have done that unless he felt impressed of God to do it.
Well,
and God doesn't condemn him for it.
Well, you see, that's what they use. They use this that it doesn't say that God told him, but of course,
it doesn't show God correcting him.
Right. He's the prophet of God. And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gilgal, in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, again, we know that all of this had been predicted some 300 years earlier. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 9. No, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Would you want a bottle of water?
I'm good.
Okay, I've got to wet my whistle. That was a very good message you gave tonight.
Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, well, that feels good. This is the third time today I'm preaching this message. And so we're in 2 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 14 through 37. Now here, we're going to see let me just go on. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And so he was a wicked one, just like his parents. I mean, very wicked king. And had kept Ramoth-Gilead and all Israel because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If it be in your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell of this in Jezreel." In other words, he's saying, don't let this message get out that I'm wounded, that I've been wounded here. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahazi, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Now there stood a watchman. Oh, by the way, did you know that this tower, just a couple years back, this tower of Jezreel was found. They found the structure, the base there of this tower. And it was a very high tower at the time where you could see far out, you know, into the plain. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So there went out on horseback to meet him and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And watchman told him, saying, "The messenger came to them, but cometh back not again." Tradition was that you did not kill, only the most wicked of the kings would actually kill a messenger.
Yeah, don't kill the messenger.
Yeah. And so here, Jehu was a king now, and he said, told him, get at the very end, you know, get behind all of the other horsemen, get at the very end here, and stay there. So there went out, and then he sent out a second on horseback which came to them and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Same thing. And the watchman told, saying, He cometh even unto them, and he cometh not back again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And it reminded me of a story. I have a good friend, and back in the days of the rescue, Operation Rescue, we went out to the rescue. Now, he was driving, and he's a Catholic priest, and he was driving. And this other fellow, who's another Baptist preacher, was with us, so there was the three of us in the car. Now, Jay, that was his first name, he always drove 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, at least 15. And this other fellow, Jim, he always drove like 10 miles under the speed limit. So Jim got a little nervous, and he said, You're going way over the speed limit. And Jay said, Well, you know, they know, they expect you. They always set the speed limit at 10 miles an hour or 15 miles an hour lower than they expect you to drive. And I could tell he wasn't buying it, okay? I was fine with it, just driving. It didn't bother me any, okay? And so here, and Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, as well, by the way, I missed the whole part of that. Well, we called him, because of that, we nicknamed Jay the priest, we nicknamed him Jehu, okay, for his driving. Okay. And so Joram said, Make ready, and his chariots remained ready. And Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, this is a very important point here, because remember what the prophet had said about Ahab and Jezebel and their family, where they're in Naboth's vineyard, in a portion of Naboth's vineyard. Remember, at this point already, Ahab's blood had already been spilled. He was killed in his chariot, and the dogs, as they washed it, the blood out, the dogs licked the blood out. They took the chariot to Naboth's vineyard, right there where he had killed Naboth. Remember, Jezebel had gotten two sodomites, okay, to bear false witness against Naboth and his sons, and they were stoned. They stoned them to death there, okay? When the sons of Belial were sodomites. Okay. And so here, and it came to pass that when Joram saw Jehu, and he said, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are many. You know, I can't think of Jezebel without thinking about Hillary Clinton. I can't. Again, it was an amazing thing watching her sit there and just, you know, less than 10 feet away from President Trump there at that funeral. The look on her face said it all, didn't it?
Yeah.
It really did. She had said, if Trump gets back in, I'm going to hang.
Mm-hmm.
We're all going to hang, okay? And she sat there, and here Trump is over there yucking it up. And you can feel the coldness there. I mean, you could just see that, okay? And so whenever I think of, you know, Hillary was an actual witch. She was the head of a witchcraft there in California. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, There is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and he went down at his heart, and he sunk down in the chariot. And then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. That's right where his father Ahab died, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father. The Lord laid the burden upon me. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite it thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground. This is what we call the plot, okay, of ground, according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw that he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so as the goings up to Gur, which is by Abelam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers of the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was king to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it and painted her face and tired her head and looked out the window. So in other words, she painted her face up like a prostitute, like heavy makeup, like, and then those, the tires, you know what that meant, what they represented, and her royalty as a queen that they would have in her hair. They would fix it up in this like a beehive type looking thing. And as Jehu entered into the gate, he said, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. So now Jezebel is, she's chiding Jehu. You see, Zimri was a servant, and here the king was King Bashhaz. And when Bashhaz's sons and those were had left the castle, then Zimri, Bahash, the king, got drunk. And while he was drunk, Zimri killed him. And while his relatives were out, Zimri declared himself as king over the people. Okay, and his kingdom, he reigned only for 7 days until Bahash's sons returned. And then they did him in, okay? And so what she's doing, she's saying, and as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? In other words, she's saying, look, he only lasted 7 days. You think you're going to last longer than that? You've committed treason too, okay? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out of him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horse and on the horses. And he trode her underfoot. So he rode his horse over her back and forth. He trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah, the Tishite, saying that the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field, in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Now, in other words, what they're saying, she didn't have a face, so they couldn't identify her, that no one could say, well, I recognize her as Jezebel, because there was no face left. And that's what they're saying here. And so, now we want to go over But see, the whole thing is when they say in peace, is there peace? Is there peace? Okay. When I look at Matthew chapter 24, looking at the signs of the times, okay, and all the things, what's happening in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, where he tells Daniel to seal up the book, because in those days, what does he say? The signs that knowledge will increase very rapidly. Knowledge will increase rapidly. Now think about that. Back when I was a kid, in the 50s, knowledge was increasing every couple of years. Every couple of years. Today, information knowledge is increasing every couple of hours. Right? So he says, seal up the book. Okay? What we're seeing happening is the unsealing of that book before our very eyes. But here's the problem, like you preached tonight. The vast majority of the people, and I mean the vast majority of the people that fill the pews of churches, are clueless. They don't know. They're not that biblically literate, are they? Now, you go from church to church to church, and we're seeing a decline. Now, this morning, our church was filled in the morning, but we only had about 12 or 15 people come tonight, okay? And I do know it's cold out there, but we're just one of the few in our area that have an evening service. Most of them nowadays only have just a morning service. But the attendance of churches is in a great decline, just like God's Word, the Bible said it would be. Jesus said, when I return, will I find any faith, right? And so we're seeing these things happening. So like Paul said, you'll know your children of the day, not of the night. You'll recognize these things. So we're recognizing these things. And if we make a mistake, Kenny, let us know.
Okay.
Okay. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 9. And in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27, now hear the Gibeonites. This is the Gibeonites knew how Joshua had defeated the inhabitants of Ai and of Jericho. They knew that they too were also under God's condemnation. Remember what God had commanded them, that to go in and clear out all of these people, clear them all out of the land. I'm giving you this land. And so because they refused to repent and they worshiped their idols, and so God had put them under condemnation. Now the Gibeonites, they like the Moabites. They thought they were con people, right? So they came up with this plan, and the plan was, let's go and make it look like we've come from a far country. Let's get old clothes. Wear old clothes, like our clothes are being worn out. Let's get old worn out shoes. Let's let the food be moldy. Let's convince Joshua and these Israelites that we've come from a long, long way to join up with them because we believe in their God, right? But actually, they were right there in the city of Gibeon, okay? So they did it, and let's go. Joshua fell for it. And so here he goes on and he says, and it came to pass that when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done with Jericho at Ai, they did work willingly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and old wine bottles, and went and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp of Gilgal, and they said unto him, to the men of Israel, we be come for a far country now, therefore, and make league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you anyhow? And from whence come you? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals and with you for the journey, and go meet, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore, now make you a league with us. Now, a league means a covenant or a treaty. This, our bread we took hot for our provision out of the houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it's dry and moldy. In other words, they came and they said, look, man, we could use some food. We could use some new clothes. You know, can you help us out here, right?
Yeah, this is how long we've traveled. Our bread's moldy already.
Yeah. It's kind of like all the illegal aliens coming into the country here, okay? They say we need motels to stay into. We need free medical. We need new clothes.
Debit cards.
We need debit cards, okay? And then we'll go vote your way, right? And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And so he swore a treaty under Almighty God. So once you've sworn a treaty under Almighty God, that's binding. And so now Joshua would be absolutely helpless to go and to go to war with these people now, okay? And it came to pass at the end of 3 days that they had made a league with them, and that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And that when you see what happened, you see, when they went in to the city of Gibeon, and the Gibeonites were there, they noticed that the people that lived there come out and to greet their neighbors. And all of a sudden, Joshua realized he was scammed, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into the cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon and Shiphrah and Beeroth and Kirjath-jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord, God of Israel, and all the congregations must murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord, God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest they wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. In other words, they feared God more than the people, huh?
Absolutely.
You want to raise your mic up just a little bit, because it's touching your shirt there, okay? And the princes said unto them, let them live, but them be hewers, but make them hewers of the wood and the drawers of water until the congregation, as the princes had promised them. So in other words, put them to work. So Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we were very far from you when ye dwelt among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And he answered Joshua and said, because He was certainly told the servants how that the Lord thy God commanded the servant Moses to give all the land to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. We were more afraid of our lives because of you, what you had done. I'm going to have to stop right there. And because, would you like to give an invitation tonight, Bill? You got 5 minutes to tell the folks how they can avoid that lake of fire.
Sure enough. I've been on this program several times, and I always point out that I appreciate what Pastor Sanders is doing, because I was literally saved through a radio ministry like this in Philadelphia. I mentioned the night before last, I was working at the Philadelphia airport, driving to work, and I picked up a 15-minute program on AM radio from a pastor who was pastoring Clarence Larkin's home church, Marcus Hook Baptist Church, and I began to listen. I knew nothing about the Bible, strict Roman Catholic. And so the bottom line of what I learned, in that we only have less than 5 minutes, is that everything I'd been taught in the Catholic Church through religion, which almost all churches will teach, is that we affect our own salvation somehow by how we live down here. We keep the Ten Commandments more than we don't keep them, and God lets us in. It's just a very simple works setup. If they're in the jungles in the Amazon, they throw their babies into the crocodiles or into the volcanoes to appease the gods. But it's something you have to do. And I found out from that program that I could never do enough to save myself or to influence God to save me. And the reason is because I never was told what the passing grade was. In high school, it was 70%. In the Bible, if you want to approach God on your good deed doing, your passing grade has to be 100%. You know, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Every man is a debtor to do the whole law. Nobody can satisfy God's law because he demands perfection. So he says, you can't save yourself, so I will send my son who will take your place, because I'm a God of justice as well as a God of love. I'm both. And the brake overrules the gas pedal if you hit them both at the same time. And God's nature of holiness and justice overrules his nature of love. And so he doesn't want you to go to hell because you're in trouble. So he says, I'll fix it. And he sends his son to the earth who takes the place of all of us as a human. And he takes our sin and lets God punish him. Now God's wrath is satisfied. All we have to do is trust the one who stepped in our place. And they said in Acts 16:30, the Apostle Paul's in jail. The jailkeeper asked them a simple question. What must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I did that 50 years ago, last August 25th, and here I am talking to other people on the radio in the way that I was reached by God, that with the same gospel message. You trust Christ to save you, Brother Ernie. I don't know how many more seconds we have.
How much time do we have left there?
We got about 90 seconds.
90 seconds. Alrighty, so anyhow, very quickly, go ahead and give yourself a quick promotion.
Well, if you go to my website, GradyPublications.com, you'll see 7 different books there that I've written starting back in 1993. You can order them online, and they're about the King James Bible, American history, and Baptist history, the history of the deep state. It's a 900-page book. What must I do to be saved? A 900-page book on the history of modern Israel, Holy Ground. And then Perilous Times is the last book, and that deals with the current events. But you can get all that on GradyPublications.com.
All right, very, very good. And there, folks, we have those books. And you spend a lot of time. You put a lot of work into it. So I highly, highly do recommend those books, folks. And anyhow, we're coming up to where we, at this time, every night, we tell you, don't run out of tomorrows tonight. Do not run out of tomorrows tonight. When you hear the preacher giving an invitation, he's just a messenger. It's God speaking to you. Don't say no. Well, it's time for us to say, thanks for being here with us. God bless and good night.
Good night.
And always, oh, you ready? Always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.